How about we start with a word of prayer now? So, Heavenly Father, we do come before you and we thank you for the day. And I do pray that as we consider your word now, that Lord, you will excite us about the things that you have installed for us and for the encouragement that we can receive of the blessings for the future when we look back in the past and see how your prophecies of old have been fulfilled to the letter, and that gives us hope for the future as well. And so we pray for your ministry to our souls in these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when it comes to prophetic themes, and that's what I've been trying to look at the last few times, we've so far looked at the nations to come, and we saw that through the dream or through Daniel and the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw there. We've also looked at the judgments in the Word of God, and we saw how God in the past has judged the world, has judged individual nations, and has judged the individual, and how in the future he's going to judge the world as a whole. He's going to judge nations, and he's also going to judge each individual as well. And today I want to turn our attention to kings, as we can see there. Are there prophecies in the Word of God concerning particular kings? Well, as you'll see, God makes various prophecies about certain kings that we can look back on now and see how they have come perfectly to pass as God said they would, and gain encouragement in that, in what God has for us in the future as well. And so the theme today is kings. And the first prophecy about kings that I want us to consider is a general prophecy that God made to Abraham. And as we see here in Abraham, I know some don't like reading it up there. You like to turn in your Bibles. If you want to turn in your Bibles, feel free to do so if it keeps you more awake. But you can look up there if you want. But it says there, and when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And so this is what God said to Abraham. He said that I'm going to make nations come from you. Earlier on, a number of years back, God said, I will make a great nation from you. And he also says that kings shall come out of thee, he says. Now, the only problem was, for kings to come out of Abraham, he then need to be a nation. And for a nation to come out of Abraham, he needed to have children. And at this time, when God made this promise or prophecy, Abraham was 99 years old. Sarah, his wife, was 89 years old, and she couldn't have children. And so this was a huge prophecy. I think I said to the youth group when I mentioned something like this, when we go to Lily Lodge, there's a few 89-year-old ladies, and I couldn't imagine them having any children at that age. All right, that's an amazing feat. And it's just as extreme for this at this time with Sarah as well. But that's the promise that God made them. And we know, as we read in Genesis 21:1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of the son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And so they did have a son in Isaac. And we know through Scripture that Abraham bore Isaac, and then Isaac had Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Israel had 12 sons, where the 12 tribes of Israel come from. Then they went down into Egypt, and there they became slaves, and they were slaves there for around about 400 years. And then, through miracles, God released them out of Egypt. They went in the wilderness for about 40 years. And then they went into the Promised Land under the leadership of Joshua. And there, They had judges ruling over them in various times for around about 490 years. And so a lot of time has passed. And so approximately 1,000 years have passed since God made that promise that kings would come from you. But we read in 1 Samuel 11:15, "And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offering before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly." And so around about 1,000 years after God made that prophecy to Abraham that kings will come from you, this came to pass. And we know that after Saul came David and then Solomon, and then there were number of kings from that line until we get to Zedekiah, which was the last king of Judah in that regard. And so what seemed impossible, humanly speaking, how can a 99-year-old man and an 89-year-old lady have a baby? We see that a nation did come and kings came from them, their seed, even though it took a long time, even though it took 1,000 years later, God's prophecy came to pass. And we can learn from that and understand that nothing is impossible with God. When God says something's going to happen, we shouldn't sit back and doubt, "Oh, I doubt this could ever happen." In fact, we should sit back and wait with expectation and think, "Wow, this seems impossible, humanly speaking, but it's going to be exciting to see how God changes things around and make it come to pass." We can have confidence, full confidence, that these things that God prophesies about will surely come to pass, as we see simply in the life of Abraham, first of all. Now, the next king that I want to look at is King Josiah. And there needs to be a bit of an explanation in this prophecy of King Josiah, but it's an amazing prophecy. After Solomon, we're told that the nation of Israel split into two kingdoms. Because Solomon's son, Rehoboam, took the advice of his friends rather than listening to the elders that gave him wise advice, the kingdom was split into two. The nations went and they said, "Look, your father Solomon was very hard on us, but if you would take it easier on us, we'll give you our heart." But his friend said, "Nah, you be harder than them and show them who's boss." And so he said, "If you think my father was hard, you wait till I get on the throne and I start wielding." And so because of that, most of the nations split away from Rehoboam. And so there was two nations. And there was the northern kingdom, which in the Word of God is usually referred to as Israel. And that was under the leadership, first of all, Jeroboam. He wasn't from the line of David. And then they have the southern kingdom, which is usually referred to as Judah in the Word of God. And that was under the reign of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And although Jeroboam was the king of the northern kingdom, and most of the tribes followed after him, the people would still go down into the southern kingdom to worship at Jerusalem. They still wanted to go and worship the Lord there. And so it could be 2-3 times a year, they would go down into Judah and worship there with all their fellow kingdom Judean friends or relatives. And Jeroboam started to get a little bit scared about this. He thought to himself, if they keep going down to the southern kingdom, they might actually unite once again and start following Rehoboam and the line of David. And then if they want to do that, he realized, well, then he's going to be put to death. And so he was scared that everyone was going down to Jerusalem. And so he devised a plan where he would give them an alternate place to worship. And so he set up an altar and a golden calf in the furthest extreme of the northern kingdom in Dan and also in the southern kingdom of Bethel. And we read there, it says, "Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.'" Sounds familiar. That's what happened with Aaron. "Behold thy gods," and they had a golden calf. They're going back to the same thing. "And he set one in Bethel and one he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan." And so the people started to worship at these alternate altars with idols of made out of gold, of calves. Now, on the big opening ceremony day in Bethel, just before they were about to start worshipping in this way, God sent a prophet from the south to go and prophesy against that altar and that worship. And in that prophecy, he prophesies about a king that will come. Let's read it. It says there in 1 Kings 13, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and he said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." And so this was the prophecy that this prophet made. God said that he's going to raise up a king from the line of Josiah, and he is going to burn the false priests upon that altar. He's going to burn dead men's bones upon that altar, and he's going to destroy that altar. And the king's name is Josiah. Now, that's a pretty unique prophecy. He even mentions the king's name. Now, King Josiah did reign over Judah, but he didn't come along for another 300 years. Jeroboam was around about 920 BC. 300 years passed until Josiah began to reign in Judea, around about 620. And Josiah was one of the last kings to reign over Judah, and he was the last good king. He was a godly man, young man, and we're told that as he grew in the Lord, he started to destroy all the abominable things in the land of Judah. And once he did that, he turned his sight to the northern part, and he started to go up into Samaria and destroy things there as well. And we're told in 2 Kings 23, "Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, he made both that altar and the high place to break down, and burned the high place, and stamped it small to powder, and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres, and burned them upon the altar, and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars, and burned men's bones upon them, and returned to Jerusalem." So, 300 years later, Josiah did this very thing that God prophesied about. When Jeroboam was there conducting that first ceremony at Bethel, God looked ahead 300 years and he said, "I'm going to raise up someone by the name of Josiah, and he's going to chastise you, and he's going to destroy this altar, and all you false prophets, he's going to get your bones and he's going to burn them upon this place and show my contempt for what you've done." And even though a lot happened in those 300 years, and I'm sure many thought that this Josiah was never going to come, God probably forgot about this prophecy, or is just too hard for him, the reality is God knew exactly when that king was going to come, and God did exactly what he said he would do. You know, we shouldn't think that God forgets what he has said. Let's never think that because God made a prophecy about something so many years ago, and it hasn't come to pass yet, that God has forgotten. Now, God knows exactly when he's going to do what he said he's going to do. And it's nothing's going to change his mind about that. And it will come to pass, even if 300 years or 1,000 years like Abraham has to pass for it. Now, another king that God mentions by name is King Cyrus. Now, he wasn't a king of Israel, he was a king of Persia. And he is mentioned by Isaiah. And Isaiah lived around about 730 BC. Now, this is an incredible prophecy. Let me try and paint the picture. Isaiah is living there, and Judah is reigning and living. There's the city of Jerusalem. There's the temple worship going on. Babylon hasn't risen to power yet, you know, in a great way. They're not the dominant force. But in the future, Babylon is going to rise to power. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come down and destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple, and take thousands of Jews back. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to be a part of that. And then in time, the Medes and the Persians are going to rise to power and destroy the Babylonians. And so they're going to reign. And then at some stage, God is going to get a king of Persia by the name of Cyrus to allow his people to go back and rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, or start rebuilding the temple. Now, Isaiah is, at this stage, none of this has come to pass. The city is still functioning and it hasn't been destroyed. But this is what Isaiah prophesies. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundations shall be laid. And so the temple hasn't even been destroyed. Jerusalem hasn't even been destroyed. But God, through this prophet Isaiah, is saying, hey, my shepherd, or Cyrus, is going to give the command for Jerusalem to be rebuilt. That's an amazing prophecy. Now, Cyrus, the king of Persia, came onto the world scene about 200 years after Isaiah lived, around about 540 BC. And as I said, a lot of things happen. Babylon destroyed Jerusalem, and then Medes and Persians come to power, and then they send them back. But that's exactly what happened. And in 2 Chronicles 36, we read, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. For there is among... Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. This is a time when Cyrus says to the Jews that are living there in his kingdom, who wants to go up and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple? And he gathers men together, and they go off to do this very thing. And so, although 200 years passed, God raised up his shepherd Cyrus to do this very thing. God's word comes to pass when it comes to kings and other things. Another king that the word of God tells us about is Alexander the Great. Now, we've already briefly looked at this prophecy when we looked at the nations to come. But I don't want to look at how God was going to raise up the Greeks, but I want to focus more on the first king who was going to destroy the Persians, and how God prophesies about this, who is Alexander the Great. If you can remember back, Daniel had a vision where he saw a ram, and it had two horns. One was higher than the other one, and it was taking over the world, and no one could stop it, until a wild goat came along with a big horn out the front, and this goat came and destroyed the ram and set up his kingdom. And an angel came to Daniel and gave him the interpretation of this. And he says, the ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Greece, or Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. And so that horn is representative of that first king that was going to destroy the Medes and the Persians. Now, what I find incredibly interesting, I don't know if you will, but I find this incredibly interesting, is what Josephus, a Jewish historian, I think he lived about, I'm only guessing, around about 100 years after Christ or somewhere around there. But Josephus has an amazing documentation of the Jewish history. And in his writings, he talks about the time when Alexander the Great came to Jerusalem. in his campaign, he made his way down to Jerusalem, and he was actually going to Jerusalem to destroy them. He had told them to do something, and they wouldn't do it. And so he was going down with the king of Syria and a few others in his army, and they were just going to wipe out Jerusalem. And Josephus writes about how the high priest at that time had a dream where the Lord told him that he wasn't to fear the king that was coming, but he needed to dress in his garments, priestly garments, and all the priests had to go out and meet Alexander. Now, we can say if that was God or not, I don't know. This isn't scripture, but these were the writings of Josephus. And so this is what they did. They went out and they met Alexander as he was coming to destroy them. Now let me read just some of the writings. I won't put it up here, it's too much, but just have a listen. Alexander, when he saw the multitude at a distance in white garments, while the priests stood clothed with fine linen, and the high priest in purple and scarlet clothing, with his mitre on his head, having the golden plate whereon the name of God was engraved, he approached by himself and adored that name, and first saluted the high priest. The Jews also did all together with one voice salute Alexander and encompassed him about. Whereupon the kings of Syria and the rest were surprised at what Alexander had done and supposed him disordered in his mind. He's going to be crazy. What's going on? However, Parmenio alone went up to him and asked him how it came to pass that when all others adored him, he should adore the high priest of the Jews. To whom he replied, I did not adore him, but the God who hath honoured him with his high priesthood. For I saw this very person in a dream in this very habit when I was in Dias in Macedonia, who when I was considering with myself how I might attain dominion of Asia, exhorted me to make no delay, but boldly to pass over the sea thither, for that he would conduct my army and would give me the dominion over the Persians. Whence it is that, having seen no other in that habit, and now seeing this person in it, and remembering that vision and the exhortation that I had in my dream, I believe that I bring this army under the divine conduct, and shall therewith conquer Darius and destroy the power of the Persians, and that all things will succeed according to what is in my mind. And when he had said this to Parmenio and had given the high priest his right hand, the priest ran along by him and came into the city. And when he went up into the temple, he offered sacrifice to God according to the high priest's direction and magnificently treated both the high priest and the priests. And so he went to destroy them, and then he ended up going into Jerusalem, into the temple, and making offerings to their God. Now, this is the interesting part. While the priests were in the temple with Alexander the Great, they decided to show him the prophecy in Daniel that God had made about that first king of the Greeks who were going to destroy the Persians. This is what Josephus writes. And when the book of Daniel was showed him, wherein Daniel declared that one of the Greeks should destroy the empire of the Persians, he supposed that he himself was the person intended. And as he was then glad, he dismissed the multitude for the present, but the next day he called them to him and bid them ask what favours they pleased of him. I think that's amazing. You know, here's Alexander the Great conquering the world, and he goes down to Jerusalem, he goes into the temple, and the high priest sits there and he says, let me show you what our God has prophesied about you. And he shows this very book of Daniel that we read, and he shows how the Medes and the Persians would be destroyed by the Greeks and by the first king. And Alexander sits there and thinks, wow, that's me. I think that's pretty amazing myself. I'm guessing, though, that the priests didn't show them the second part of the prophecy. Because it goes on to say, therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. For it came up four notable ones toward the four winds. I didn't think they'd probably tell him how, when he's at the height of his power, he was going to die. All right? He probably didn't want to hear that part. But that's exactly what happened. When Alexander was at the height of his power and he was only 32 years of age, he died a mysterious death. And so, Daniel prophesied around about 600 BC, around about 260 years followed. And then Alexander the Great came along and did what God said, destroyed the Medes and the Persians, and then died when he was at the height of his power. This is amazing stuff. God knows the future when it comes to kings. But you know, the blessing is, all the prophecies about future kings haven't been fulfilled yet. The Word of God tells us there is another king that's going to reign upon this earth, and we can believe this is as literal as Josiah, as Cyrus, as Alexander the Great, and that is the King of Kings. You know, in fact, we're told that he would come once, and he literally came. It says in Zechariah, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." God has already said that the Jews' king is going to come one day, and he's going to ride upon the foal of an ass. And I won't read it there, but we know the story in Matthew, how Jesus sent his disciples and they got that foal, and how they put garments upon that foal, and he rode into Jerusalem, and they worshipped the Lord Jesus as he came to that place. That prophecy about the coming king was fulfilled literally in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're told he's coming again. In Revelation chapter 19, we're told he's going to come in all his glory, and he's going to destroy the nations and the kings upon the earth as they assemble themselves against Jerusalem. And it says, "Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his high thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." We're told that Jesus is going to come again, and he will be the King of Kings. We're told that upon the reign here on earth, he's going to reign here literally for 1,000 years. It says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The Word of God has told us that the King of Kings is going to reign upon this earth for 1,000 years. Why would that not come to pass? We're told there will be a state, really that eternal state, where he will reign forever. It says in Revelation 11:15, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of the Lord and of Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever," it says. And we have that wonderful verse that was spoken in Luke, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." This is what God has told us. This is what prophecies have come to pass. And we know that in the book of Revelation, it was around about 90 AD, and we know that around 2,000 years have passed so far since these prophecies, not to mention the prophecies in the Old Testament about Christ's kingdom as well. And so it goes back maybe 4,000 years of prophecy. We've been waiting for this time. But as with other prophecies, we mustn't think that just because a long time has gone that these things aren't going to happen. We aren't to think that God thinks it's just too hard now and he's changed his mind. Just as sure as those kings that came from Abraham, even though it was 1,000 years, and just as sure as Josiah and Cyrus and Alexander, so too will the King of Kings come. We can be sure of that. And the questions that we must ask ourselves is, on the basis of that, is he is King of Heaven now, we know that. The question we must ask ourselves is he your Lord and King now? Jesus Christ is King of Heaven. The question is he King of your life? the way that you live, do you submit to His authority in your life? Do you seek His word to know what you and how you should be living? When it comes to decisions that you make in your life, do you listen to your friends? Do you listen to your family? Or do you listen to what God wants you to be doing? Is He the one that rules your life now? He should be king of your life. But we do know that He will be king of the earth and reign forever. He will literally reign. And He has told us that those that have been cleansed through His shed blood and are saved, we will reign as priests and kings with Him in that time. Question is, will you reign with Him? Can you say that I am born again by the Spirit of God and He is my Lord and He is my God and King now? And when He reigns upon this earth, I will be reigning with Him. That's the blessing. And one day, we will all who are saved be able to remember these prophecies and say, praise God, it surely came to pass as He said. And we can look forward to that with much hope and anticipation, brethren. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that on the basis of the things You've said in the past, that we can be sure that these things will come to pass in the future. Give us that faith in Your word and that trust that we need, that, Father, we will be able to rise above the doubts that come into our minds, that, Lord, we will be motivated to live a life that is holy, knowing these things that will come to pass. And that, Lord, we'll live each day knowing that this may be the day that You come again. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.